Amen. Amen. Good morning, church family. It is so good to be back at East Leesville Baptist Church with my brothers and sisters, and it is nice to be gathered here this morning to worship our Lord together. We got back from Parker, Colorado, 11 of us from East, left a week ago, and we came back Friday night, and we went and co-labored with one of our church plants there, pastored by Tim Wheelis. And this is a church plant that through One World, One Mission, we support financially, we support prayerfully, and we support by sending teams to do evangelism there in their city. And so I just want to share some numbers with you that Pastor Tim passed to me yesterday. This team of 11 that went out went to 613 homes. We hung 331 door hangers. We talked to 162 people face-to-face. We shared the gospel with more than 61 people. I say more than that because 61 was just on the sheets. That doesn't count for the people that we shared with on the plane. That doesn't count with the people that we shared with out and about in the town. And that doesn't count for the people that we shared with on the sidewalks. And we gave out 94 gospel tracts. And we saw 5 professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So occasionally we get the question, does door-to-door evangelism work? Is that still a method that's efficient and effective? And I would answer that after seeing this and thinking through that question. It's not a matter of pragmatism if it works. It's a matter of faithfulness to our Lord who told us to go make disciples of all nations. And so we went and faithfully proclaimed the gospel. And whether it worked or whether it didn't, people heard the word of God. And they heard of his great love in sending his son, Jesus. So thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you for believing in the Great Commission, for supporting the work through your prayers and through your giving to One World, One Mission. And continue to pray for the work that is being done in Parker, Colorado through Cross Family Church. But church, this morning, I would ask you to open your Bible to 1 John. Turn all the way to the back of your Bible and open to 1 John, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. And this morning, I want to talk to you about forgiveness. And I want to talk to you about what it is and why every one of us needs it. And our subject this morning will be Jesus Christ, who is our advocate and atonement. So, when I began to think about an advocate, I remember my teenage years. I made my money in the summers umpiring baseball. And you can imagine those who have had children play or who have coached, every now and then, not often, but every now and then there's an altercation between coaches and umpires, right? And surely you in this audience who have coached have never ridden an umpire or gotten on him before, have you? No, not us. Well, I was in my late teens, I believe 19 years old, and according to the rules, for the first time in 8 years, I ejected a coach, and it got ugly after the game. And I was approached by this coach after the game with threats and verbal altercation, which I thought would end with him hitting me. And as a 19-year-old, in my hot-headedness, unfortunately, I probably welcomed that, and that wasn't the right thing, right? But in my position, I felt that I was right in doing what I did. Well, a hearing was called, and this was not my town. I was in a different town. And on a Friday night, the board was going to meet together, and I was called to give testimony to what happened that day. And so, as a 19-year-old, I was nervous. I knew what happened, and I knew the truth, and I was there to testify to the truth. But before going, my mom called me and said, "Joey, Steve, my stepdad, would like to go with you." And I welcomed that. And so we pulled into the parking lot with my stepdad riding with me. He knew the story. He knew what had happened. And I walked into a room full of strangers with the truth, but with my stepdad there having my back. And as I stood to give testimony, I was scanning at a room of strangers, but my eyes went to my stepdad, one who loved me, one who knew me, and one I knew who had my back. Church, this morning, we're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Number one, church, I believe what we need is a right view of God. God is light. This is the message that Christ preached. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, Paul writes, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." God dwells in unapproachable light. God is light. In fact, James would say there is no variation. There is no shadows or changing with God. He is light. That's who God is. And we must have a right view of God. He's not the big man upstairs. He's not to be considered as something trite. He's not to be formed into our image. And when certain suffering happens in our lives, I'm so thankful that we know that God is light, that he is good. He's not capricious. He's not evil. He's not deceitful. We know that God is light. And in that, we know that God is righteous. And so we can understand when the scriptures speak of this God that the power-hungry controllers cannot control. There is no man who will dictate God. The smooth talkers cannot flatter God. The high-positioned cannot bribe God. The workers with false motives cannot deceive God. God will judge in righteousness. His word says that he will execute judgment with equity and impartiality. He favors no man. He's partial to no man. God is light. And we need to see God for who he is. We must have a right view of God. You see, throughout history, we see men and women who claim to see God, and they have this vision of God, and they're here to talk about it and to write about it and to tell about it and to create new religions and to tell you what God is like because they have seen God. Yet, look throughout history, and these deceivers and these false prophets continue to live in immorality, and that is not a testimony of one who has seen God. What we need is to open our word and have a right view of God. Think about our sermon from earlier this summer. What happened when the great prophet Isaiah saw the glory of God? He was ruined. Ezekiel saw God and fell prostrate on the ground. John, in the book of Revelation, which we studied last week, saw the glorified Christ and fell as a dead man. Even the Apostle Peter, along with James and John in a fishing boat, with God's glory cloaked in flesh, yet Jesus Christ being the exact image of God, when these fishermen saw him, they fell at his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When you see God, your life changes. Because God is holy. He is light. He is righteous. He doesn't bend or shake for any man, and you will not bribe God. Here's what Jonathan Edwards preached for in the 18th century when he preached for a great awakening. Listen to what was said about his preaching. He said, "Abraham's God, the wrathful one, intolerant of error. Not God the Father or the Son, but God the holy terror." And if you are rejecting and resisting, rebelling against God today, I'm here to tell you and pray for you that you would be spiritually awakened. God is light, and there is coming judgment. Judgment for wickedness, judgment for sin. God is holy, and he will not change for any man. We need a right view of God. This is why it is important to follow the instructions that come next from our text, that we walk in the light. A right walk with God and with one another is fellowship. fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Look at verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, praise God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A right walk with God and with one another is fellowship. The Bible is clear about what God feels about sin. And that is why we have a great need for forgiveness. So John goes in to speaking of, if we are going to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light. Friends, a photo is developed in the dark, but holiness is developed in the light. You walk in the light because God is light. I don't know every one of your daily lives, but if you are here this morning claiming to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, yet you walk in the darkness, you have no fellowship with God or with those saints who are in the light. This is important to understand. It's not that you walk perfectly. In the 18th century, there was this great holiness movement. There was even a conference that would meet overseas, and they would talk about this attainment of perfection. I'm not here advocating for perfectionism, but make no mistake, God calls us to be sanctified, and therefore we must trust God's work in sanctification. There is no Christianity. There is no justification without sanctification. This is a process. There's an instantaneous justification, but sanctification surely follows. And it's different for all of us, yes. And it's a process, yes, that the Spirit works in us. And no, we do not believe that we will reach perfection on this side of eternity. Charles Spurgeon said, though, speaking of those who would say you can reach perfection, though they persuade themselves that their sins are dead, it is highly probable that the rest of their sins are only keeping out of the way to let their pride have room to develop to ruinous proportions. Friends, if you think you are perfect, you are setting yourself up for great and grave danger. Because when pride enters the heart, God opposes you. In humility, we walk by God's grace, and in that grace, we walk in the light. If we say, and there's going to be a series of ifs here, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is it about sin, and what is it about our hearts that make it so easily to fall prey to deception? Our hearts deceive us. We sin, and then we lie about sinning, and we lie to one another that we do not sin, and even in our deceptiveness, lie to ourselves and claim that we have not sinned. What is it that we need? We need cleansing from God. This comes when we confess. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. Proverbs 28:13 tells us that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Are you concealing anything in your life right now in the dark? It will come out.
why not trust God that he is compassionate to those who reveal their sin to him and who cleanses us? There's nothing left to be done. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Let not the Pope and the teachings of the Roman Church lie to us that we have to do some sort of penance to work for God's forgiveness and freedom and cleansing. No. That is not what my Bible says. And let every man and woman open the Word and see what the Bible says, that it is the blood of Jesus which cleanses us. There is no work to be done. It was finished upon the cross. And when Jesus poured his blood out, it cleansed us of all unrighteousness. What are you keeping in the dark? You have nothing there to hide. Bring it to light and experience the freedom that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's talk about verse 9. If we confess. If we confess. What is it to confess? Confession is not just admitting sin. There's a lot of people who believe if you confess your sin, oh, well, I admit to God that I'm a sinner. Yes, I admit to God that I messed up. And then they continue to live in their sin. Proverbs says to confess and forsake. You know what the word confess literally means? It literally means to say with, to say the same thing. What it means is to leave your sin and get on God's side and say the same thing that God says about your sin. In fact, synonymous with confession is repentance. It's to say that I have had enough of my sin. I've had enough of living this dark life and this life of deceiving, and I don't want any more to do with it. I'm looking to Jesus, the righteous one who paid for my sin on the cross, and I'm leaving my sin here, and I'm getting on God's side, and I'm saying the same thing. God, you are right, and I am wrong. And here's what happens. The promise, maybe the greatest promise for a Christian in all of the Bible, is that when you do that, when you get on God's side and you leave sin on the other side, here's what the Word says. He is faithful. He does it every time. He is righteous. He is just to do this, to forgive us our sins. And not only are we forgiven, we're cleansed. Cleansed. We are perfect and justified in the sight of God, not by our own works, but when God sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus covering us, and we are righteous, and this is a work of God. If we say that we have not sinned, oh, heaven help us, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Confess. Some of you in this room have sins that you've kept in the dark for so long. You lie awake at night. Sleep does not come. You're miserable, and you're miserable to be around. And it's because your conscience that will not let you find rest. The Spirit of God who dwells in you is convicting you. Yet you love your sin, but you want to be cleansed, and it's driving you crazy. It's a double-mindedness. And the invitation this morning from God's Word is to forsake that sin. I heard a poem. It says, "Trust me, no tortures which the poets feign can match the fierce, the unutterable pain he feels who night and day, devoid of rest, carries his own accuser in his breast." Is your conscience screaming out and condemning you? Is the Spirit of God convicting you right now of something that you are hiding? It's not by works. It's by confessing that God forgives you, that he cleanses you, and I'm inviting you this morning to find your rest in Jesus Christ. The true child of God does not want to sin. The true sheep who feeds in the Lord's pasture does not desire to be feeding in the garbage cans and in the dump piles with the devil's goats. Let us walk in the light and experience the joy of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That is my prayer for East, that we would love one another and love the truth that we have been rescued from darkness and brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, this is John, the old man, the apostle of love, who's walked a long time with the Lord, who has some understanding about how to walk in the light. And he is not addressing this church and these people as if they are just throwaways. He tells them, my little children, as a father loves you, as a grandfather loves you, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Paul would say it like this, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then he asks the question in Romans 6. He says, so should we sin more so that grace may abound? Heavens no. May it never be. How can he who has died to sin continue to live in sin? How can he who has been brought out of the darkness into the light continue to live in darkness? Let us not sin. Oh, here's some encouragement. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who? The righteous. God is light. God is righteous. And we are not. We are unrighteous. All of our works are unrighteous. But there is one. There is one who came to earth. And he did not fall prey to the devil. And the devil has no claims on Jesus Christ because he is the righteous. And he is an advocate. You see, in that hearing that I went to as a 19-year-old, I had a case to argue. And in fact, all the strangers in the room that I did not know, as I began to give testimony to what happened that day, I saw a lot of smiles and nodding heads. Whew, it was a relief. And I was thankful for the advocate in the room, because whether it had gone all against me or not, I knew that my stepdad was going to be there for me. But there's coming a court date which my lips will be shut. You see, throughout the pages of Scripture, there is often this heavenly court scene. We see it in Job. We see it in Zechariah. We see it in Revelation. And the great prophet again, Isaiah, speaks about this. You see, there was a high priest named Zechariah who's to speak for the nation of Israel. Yet he was being accused by the adversary, Satan. And the Lord looked, after listening to Satan's accusations and threats and reviles, and his eyes did not go to Joshua, the high priest, who, though he should have been in robes of righteousness, was in filth. He looked right at Satan and he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? One day, every one of us will stand in that heavenly courtroom. And right now, the Scripture says in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Therefore, all of us who have been brought into the light, we have an accuser, one who would cause us to feel guilty, one who would cause us to feel shame, one who would bring up past sins, one who would freeze us and make us fearful for doing things for the Lord because of something in our past. Yet we can overcome Satan. But when we stand before God, here's the reason that each of us need forgiveness. It's because we are all guilty. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25 through 27, the Lord says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned and your spokesman have transgressed against me. The Jews came from the seed of Abraham. And God brought to mind that even Abraham was a sinner. And he was not justified by works. He was justified. Righteousness was credited to him upon faith. So, God says, if you want to argue your case, let us reason together. Remember in Isaiah, he said, your sins are like scarlet, but I will wash them as white as snow. So in that heavenly courtroom, it's not God the judge, though he is. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, the Bible says. And so standing there before the Father, I want to encourage you, you do not have to be nervous because you have one there who loves you. At the right hand of the Father, you have one there who knows you. At the right hand of the Father, you have one who has your back. And it's not your righteousness that he will plead, though he will concede your guilt. He will advocate for you. He will come alongside you. He is the helper, and he is the righteous one. And he will say to the Father, yes, Joey is a sinner. But God, Father, I paid for his sins. And his sins are covered. And he belongs to me. You see in verse 2, he himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sins. He appeased God's wrath. God is light. In him there is no darkness. God will judge with equity and with impartiality. But my sin has already been judged by God the righteous. It was judged on Calvary when his blood was shed for me. He is the propitiation. He has turned God's wrath to God's favor. Propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. I am so thankful that my sins have been covered. I am so thankful that all that took place on the cross, and I may not be able to understand everything, and certainly I can't, but I can say this with assurance and with confidence. Whatever else took place on the cross, I know that Christ was in my place. He paid for my sins. And not just for mine, and not just for yours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Church, we have a message. We have a wonderful message of grace to tell the world that Christ has atoned for the sins of the world. What he set out to accomplish on the cross, he did it. Sufficient. For all, this does not mean that everyone will be saved. But we can go with confidence knowing that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the world, that whoever, and certainly that means whoever in this room right now, whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our atonement. Are you trusting in him today? In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I would invite you to consider this. And there's some takeaways I want you to consider. If you have experienced God's forgiveness fully, completely, you understand that none of your sins will ever be brought up, but God has wiped away your transgressions freely by his grace alone. Are you withholding forgiveness from anyone? Is there someone in this room right now, before you bring a gift to the altar, a gift of praise, a gift of sacrifice, Jesus wants you, commands you to go make peace with a brother. This is part of the wonderful light that we live in as followers of Jesus, walking in the light as he is the light. Not holding grudges, not killing off fellowship by keeping sins in the dark and unforgiveness in our hearts, but freely forgiving as we have been freely forgiven. Church, let us have fellowship
with God and with one another and experience the full joy of walking in the light with Christ Jesus as our advocate and atonement. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I am so thankful, Lord, for your word, which promises us and gives us great hope and an expectation of an eternal life with you by the sacrifice that was made on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, you receiving that sacrifice and rising him up from the dead. Lord, bring us out of the darkness. Let us walk in the light. We are thankful for the forgiveness we've received. God, help each one of us to extend forgiveness to those who have offended us. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. However you would respond, you can come here. This can be an altar. You can turn around at your seat. Whatever God would have you to do. If you would need to pray or talk to a pastor, there's some over here. I'll be at the front. Call out to Jesus, walk in the light, and let's respond in obedience.